Titus in chapter 2, I'd like to begin reading a familiar passage here, I think, for all of us in verse 11 and forward. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." I'd like to take us down through this passage as Paul tells Titus to do. And so I have to tell you, don't despise me. No, I've taken care of that. Okay. This passage of Scripture here, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. What does the grace of God teach us? What I'd like to focus on in this passage is the humanity of grace. Paul says the grace of God, first of all, that bringeth salvation. Now, the first thing that grace does, what the grace of God is designed to do, is it's designed to address all of the various issues and problems and puzzles and dilemmas and all the things that we as human beings encounter and experience. It is the grace of God is designed to permeate and to resolve all of humanity's ills and issues, and that it does. And I think this passage brings us that understanding as well or better than any other. And the first thing that Paul says here about the grace of God is that the grace of God bringeth salvation. So the grace of God, the first thing that it addresses is the human dilemma. We as human beings are born into this world separated from our Creator. Born, Paul says, by nature the children of wrath. So by virtue of being human, we have a serious dilemma, a human dilemma. And that is, number one, that we are born separated from God. And number two, if we remain in that situation, we will stay eternally separated from God. And eternal separation from God is a dilemma indeed. Because eternal separation from God, the Bible tells us, comes with some undesirable perks. The wrath of God, the flames of hell, all of those things that the preachers have been talking about for lo these thousands of years, those things are real. And they exist. And human beings are herding themselves in that direction like cattle, taking the broad and easy road rather than the straight and the narrow way, the only way. But God has provided a solution to the human dilemma, and that is in His grace, by His Son, by our Lord Jesus Christ. So the grace of God addresses first in this passage probably the greatest issue, which is that eternal human path of suffering beginning in this life and going on through eternity. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, Paul says in verse 11 again, hath appeared to all men. So the grace of God addresses the human race. The grace of God is not something that is directed to, you know, how we call it, us four and no more, right? We get our little groups, and this is wonderful, and this is the design, a bunch of little groups. But the plan and the desire and the purpose of God is that the grace of God should reach every man, woman, and child, regardless of nationality or race, regardless of their present religion. Listen. The things that are going on in this world that we're seeing day after day, religious zealots of all stripes acting and reacting in violence and in hatred in the name of who they call God. This is not a situation where, okay, they have their God and we have our God and you do your thing. And the Lord God had one Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the solution by God's grace to the problems and the ills and the darkness and the death of all men. All men. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord. Is the Lord of the Islamics and of the Jews and of the Buddhists. In the end, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So when we, knowing the grace of God and carrying the grace of God and living the grace of God, we need to understand and to keep in mind, we can't look at people and say, well, he looks receptive, she doesn't look too, you know. We can't do that. This is a human solution to a human dilemma. The grace of God is the solution for all men. All men, the human race. In verse 12, the grace of God is that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So now here in this verse, the grace of God addresses the human experience. The first thing it does is it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, it brings human restraint. James says, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not even from your own lusts that war in your members? And the things that we see, what I'm trying to do for us here is to get a big picture. The way God sees His grace in this world and His purpose for it. And when we look on a global scale and we see the things that are going on, the wars and rumors of wars, if you will, where does that come from? It comes from the lusts of each individual human heart, the lusts that war in our members. So the grace of God teaches us that we can deny those things. Not only does it teach us to deny them, it enables us by killing the old man, by crucifying that old nature that draws us to those things. And if it can do it in you, it can do it in them. The grace of God, listen, all of human history is defiled and littered with oppression and injustice and mistreatment, man's inhumanity to man. The solution, the absolute solution to all of those things is the grace of God. And you and I have it. You and I have the solution to the human dilemma, to the human problem. And it addresses the human experience. We are able to restrain, to be restrained, because we understand that that old man is crucified. And we are able, by the grace of God, on a personal level, to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Those things that make us go crazy because we're human beings. So, it addresses human restraint. It addresses human reason, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. Now, you know what it is to live soberly. You know what sober means, right? It's the opposite of being drunk. What happens when you're drunk? Well, none of you know anything about that. But what have you heard? Again, it's madness. You lose, the people who are doing it say they lose their inhibitions. Well, sometimes inhibitions are good. You go nuts. But, you know, we are born into and carry in this human condition spiritual madness. A mind that is clouded and drunk with sin and the fallen condition that we were born into. We can't see clearly. We see double and triple and it's all foggy and we don't have a perception of God's reality as human beings. Grace brings divine sobriety to our minds. It clears our vision. It clears our perspective. It clarifies things. It brings the truth, the reality to the forefront. And it enables us to see the world and ourselves for what it is. To live soberly addresses you as an individual, personally, the inner man, your thoughts, your dreams, your hopes, your beliefs, your fears, your ambitions, all of those things that kind of make up your soul. The grace of God teaches us how to have a relationship correctly with ourselves by teaching us to live soberly. The grace of God teaches us that we ought to live soberly and righteously. Now, where soberly addresses the inner man and all each of us individually on a personal level, righteously speaks to our relationship with the world around us. We live soberly in relationship to ourselves. We live righteously in relationship to others. That is, number one, we do no harm. That's the Hippocratic Oath, right? The doctors take that. First thing, do no harm. Paul says, be holy and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We're to be harmless, do no harm. But beyond doing no harm, to live righteously is not only to refrain and abstain and restrain, but also on the positive side, to do good, to seek, as Paul says, not our own wealth, but every man another's wealth. To positively be zealous for someone else's good, to do good works. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we think we're getting by okay if I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do the other thing. Well, that's great. There's a lot of things that you ought not do. But what are you doing? Paul says, as you have therefore opportunity, do good to all men, especially they of the household of faith. So living righteously speaks to our relationship with one another. It speaks to our relationship with the world and how we deal with people fairly, justly, kindly, givingly, generously, given to hospitality, all of those things. Rather than stealing, we work so that we can have to give to him that needeth. So we abstain on the one hand and we act with the other. That's living righteously. This is God's plan for the world. Now, will the world accept it? Not all of them. But this is the purpose. This is what we're here for. To help to promulgate and propagate and to spread the grace of God over the world. We're called to pray for our leaders. What are we praying for? I will therefore that men pray everywhere, right? Praying for kings and for all that are in authority, because God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's what we're praying for. That these guys get it, like we did, by God's grace. And Paul, he tells us as you go down into chapter 3, he says, he speaks to this very issue. Let's start at verse 1 there. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So you and I, we know that we used to be in that state. And it's not for us to look around ourselves, you know. We're going to go down in this passage and we're going to talk about looking for that blessed hope. And that is a big part of this life of grace. Living in hope, always looking for the coming of the Lord. But we need to be careful not to let that, remember our scripture reading this morning, that Psalm 94 spirit of how long, O Lord, will it be before you come and just wreck these people? That is not the spirit of grace. It was appropriate for the psalmist. It is not appropriate for you and me. So there is, on the one hand, this longing to see and to be with our Lord. And there is, on the other hand, this longing for the continuation of God's grace to a lost and dying world. And there is that spiritual tension that's built into this dispensation, that the grace of God enables us to handle and to walk in and to use for His glory. So we live righteously. We live soberly, righteously, and godly. So now soberly speaks to me as an individual, how my relationship with myself, your relationship with yourself. Righteousness speaks to the human relationship of between you and the rest of the world. And now godly speaks of your relationship and mine to God. We come here on Sunday mornings, right? Other times, to gather together and to worship and to pray and to sing His praises and all of these things we should do. You know, the problem with preaching to people that you should come to church is that you're generally preaching it to people who are in church. So you're very literally preaching to the choir. So, you know, everybody here, we all know that we should be here, right? But there is a disconnect in the human condition that is contrary to godliness, that puts a brass ceiling between human beings, creatures, and their Creator. that impenetrable chasm between the human condition and godliness, a relationship with God. And that's a tragic, that's a tragedy on the level of humanity that we're talking about here. That a creature should be unable to connect with his Creator. Grace solves that issue, solves that problem. Grace teaches us to live godly, to worship, to pray, to praise God, to be thankful, to come together, to congregate, to do all of these things, to witness, and to be an example. Paul tells Titus here to be a pattern of these things for the rest of the world. So we can live not only soberly and have a good, honest, true, healthy, God-given relationship with ourself. And if you think about that for a little bit, you can take that out with you to the grave before you're done thinking about that one. And we can also have that good, true, honest, real relationship with every other human being, the rest of humanity. Because remember, this is about all men. And you can have that relationship with every other human being by the grace of God. And we can have that true and real relationship with God, with our Creator. And you know what? That about completes the human experience. That's pretty much everything that we're about. But we don't stop here. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the grace of God addresses and solves and conquers the human condition. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return one day, and He's going to take us out of these bodies that want to sin and be ungodly and be hateful and be warlike and be fearful and all of those things. We're going to dump these bodies, this sinful human nature. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, He's going to change us. He's going to catch us up, and He's going to take us home with Him in the clouds, and we will never sin again. Amen. Grace fixes the human condition. Grace fixes the human condition. But we're not done. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now here, in verse 14, the grace of God addresses the human being. The Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. That's our soul. We said before, we won't sit on it too long here, that our soul was in trouble. Our soul resided under the penalty of sin and under the wrath of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, by God's grace, gave Himself for us that He might redeem us, buy us back from all iniquity and remove the penalty of sin and the wrath of God that abided on our soul. But not only to redeem us from all iniquity, also to purify unto Himself a peculiar people. And that deals with our spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ came when we were dead in trespasses and sins, and He not only quickened us, but He purifies us unto Himself. And again, that relationship with myself is cured in the salvation of my soul. That relationship with God is restored by the purification of our spirit. To purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And our bodies in this mortal flesh, we can serve. And we can do things. And we can make decisions. And we can act. And we can move in such a way that God is glorified. That God is glorified in my mortal flesh. Zealous of good works. Listen, are you zealous of good works? Do you have a zeal to do good? The grace of God addresses the deepest needs and distresses and desires and hopes of humanity. It does it completely. You notice verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's the beginning. That's where it starts. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Talking about now, the present. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and takes us out to the end. So it addresses all of our experience, how we view and live and be in this world. It takes us from the beginning, the grace of God brings us in. It carries us through and it takes us out. The grace of God. In verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now that's faith. That's our response to that, is faith. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. There's our hope. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And there's the love. And all human necessity is spoken to and is provided for by the grace of God. Faith, hope, love, from beginning to middle to end. It deals with the inward man, our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with the world, our relationship with God. It deals with the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. The grace of God touches every point of humanity. From my individual little space in the universe here to the whole globe and for all time. The grace of God, the humanity of God's grace. That's, I hope, something of the big picture. We'll stop here. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe, Lord, of Your wisdom, of Your mercy, of Your provision, of Your judgment, of Your justice, of Your power, of Your plan, of Your purpose. Lord, that we should be purified unto You in such a relationship of love that by Your grace, You who own the cattle of a thousand hills and heaven and earth itself should benefit from our relationship with you by your grace according to your plan. Such a thing, Lord, is beyond our comprehension, but we glory and rejoice in it. And I pray, Father, that we would understand the power and the scope of this grace that we rejoice in and talk about and study every day, and that it would be used in our lives to that end, for your purpose, to your glory. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Before we sing the last song, has anybody heard anything about Butch Thomas?